Well, this morning, we're going to talk about living the good life. You know, we've been, what does it look like to be the people that God wants us to be? And so often, I'm afraid that there's so much bad press out there. You know, one of the reasons that Jesus asked the disciples so many times, you know, what are people saying about me? You know, right before the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, right before, you know, he was crucified, many times Jesus would ask his apostles, hey, what's the word on the street about me? And he wanted to know, because there's always so much press out there about God, about Jesus, about the church. And the problem is, there's so much bad press. There's so much inaccurate press about who God is, about what, you know, who Jesus is, about what he wants from us, what he wants for us, and what he wants to, within us. And it's time, you know, Jesus said, what are people saying about me? And the apostles on more than one occasion said, well, people say this, or people say that. And then he would say, well, what do you think about me? What's your opinion? Who do you say that I am? And, you know, we all know, you know, Peter's confession, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I think it's important as God's people to understand exactly what it is that we're a part of and exactly what it is that God wants from us and wants for us. And so often, I think even within the church, we get this inaccurate view of what Christian life is all about, of what God wants from us, of how he wants us to be and what he wants us to do. And the more that I read and the more that I study and the more that I try to come to a grips about what a Christian life is all about, the more that I realize that a Christian life is just that. It's all about living the good life. It's a good life. It's a life that's filled with so much satisfaction, so much contentment, so much joy, so much of what I'm afraid people outside of Christ do not honestly really have. And they really don't believe that that's what our lives are really all about. So this morning, I want you to take a look at John chapter 10 and verse 10, and we're going to look at what it looks like to, you know, how do we know that God's called us to live the good life? How do we know what's our evidence and, you know, what's the promise that we have, that the life that we live? Because so often it's not a good life, but it could be. And it can be, and that's what God wants for us. For in John chapter 10, I guess it's going to actually be starting a little bit before verse 10. It says, therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I'm the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Now, many of your translations might say, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I believe the King James or the New American Standard has that word, the abundant life. You might have life that's just chock full of everything that you need. If you go up above and see where Jesus is describing the life that his sheep, that his followers, that his friends, you know, something we talked about in the middle school class is that we are called to be his friend. Does your relationship with God feel like a friendship? I mean, does it feel like a mutually beneficial, edifying friendship with someone that you can talk to and hear back from and feel and experience? Is that what our relationship with God feels like? Because if it's not, let me tell you, it can be and it should be. It should be that way. If you read, it says, you know, he will come in and go out and find pasture. Well, for us, if I'm sitting here thinking, well, you know, for Shane Hines living in Tullahoma in 2010, coming in and out of a gate in a pasture, that doesn't sound too appealing, does it? Doesn't necessarily sound like what I want. But if I'm a sheep, I mean, if I'm just an ordinary, fluffy little sheep, and I've got it, you know what that gate says? There's protection. I can come in and I can go out of a place where I know that I don't have to be looking over my shoulder. I don't have to be guarding my back. I don't even have to be relying on the other sheep who are just as pitiful as I am to protect me, because I'm going in and out of a gate. There's protection there. And I have pasture. You know what that means? Inside that pasture is everything I need. All the clover and the grass and everything. All, if I want to sleep, I can lay down and sleep. Come to me, all ye who are, you know, all you who are weary and tired, and I'll give you rest. That's what Jesus says. It is summed up right here. Jesus says, if you want to have life in me, it's all you've ever dreamed of. See, for a sheep, not being killed by a wolf and having everything to eat that it wants, well, it just doesn't get much better than that. Now, translate that to your life. If you want to live the life that God's called you to live, well, everything that you can think of that's good, God says, I've come that you can have it and have it abundantly. So the life that we're called to live, it's a good life. And this morning I want to talk to you about what that good life looks like, because the reality is the good life, it's a different life. You see, if you want to live the good life, if you want to live the life that God's called you to live, it's not a life that you can readily find outside of Christ. It's a different life. If you want to live a life like you see people on TV living, well, the Christian life's not for you. If you want to live the life that so often is glorified and glamorized in movies and all those sort of things, well, if that's your idea of the good life, then that's not the Christian life. That's not the life, that's not the abundant life that God has called you to live. The fact of the matter is that the good life is a different life. The fact, when we start thinking about what is the, how do I live? How do I experience this good life? How do I experience the life God? Well, first of all, you have to understand, if you're going to live the good life, you have to know that you have been made new. That all of the things that were, that drug you, all of the things that pulled you down before, all of the insecurities, all of the doubts and all of the fears, all of the all of the things that we chase after outside of Christ, those are done away with because we have been made new. We don't have to rely on all the excuses of why I can't do this, why I can't love this person, why I can't do what God's called me to do, because He has made us new. The good life starts with understanding that it's a completely new life. And in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, we're told that anyone who is in Christ, anyone who has confessed Him as their Lord and their Savior, put Him on in baptism and been buried with Him and washed clean through those waters, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Just think about that for a second. Anyone who is in Christ, the old is gone, the new has come. There is a realness to that. There's a, that's not just something that so many religious people would say or put on a t-shirt or just have some kind of a slogan for their life. That's the facts. Anything that we've struggled with in the past in Christ, we don't have to struggle with that any longer. Any failures that we've had, any hurts, any of those things, we don't have to struggle with. We are new people, new creations. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, and also in 1 Peter 1 and 4, talk about kind of the same thing. If we're going to be new people, Bible says don't be careful and don't conform any longer to the old patterns, to the patterns of the world. In Romans 12 and 1, it's a verse we're very familiar with. Present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And he goes on to say, so therefore, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, we have to take facts and figures and realities of Christ that I have been made new, and we have to transform our mind and say, I'm no longer someone who struggles with, this sin or that sin. I am new. I no longer have to fall to this sin or that temptation. I am new. I no longer have to think about my fallenness. I get to think about my resurrection in Christ. I'm new. See, the renewing of your mind, the more that we think about being new, the more that we think about being powerful, the more that we think about being empowered by God's Holy Spirit, the less old we have to be and the more new we get to be. So don't conform any longer. The problem is that choosing to be different is a discipline. You know, if focusing on the newness and being a different person, you know, it's a discipline that we have to engage ourselves in. It's a discipline that has to happen every single day where we discipline ourselves to think better thoughts about ourselves and allow God to remake us. You see, because we have a choice. We have a choice in all this. Either we will be different people. Either we will live different lives or we will be drifters. You see, disciplined, different people are disciplined people. They're purposed people. They're people whose lives are all about something. Anybody want to guess what their lives are all about? Are their lives, are different people's lives, are they disciplined and are they purposed about, you know, about creating this, you know, vast financial or political empires? Probably not. Different people, their lives are disciplined and purposed. But their lives are purposed all about God and His glory and His kingdom. It isn't how many, you know, it isn't how many people can I get to like me. It's all about, does God like who I am? Is He making me more and more like Him? We're either different or drifters. You see, drifters are circumstantially defined. Drifters are all about circumstances. If these circumstances work out, I'll be here for a while. And then when they change, then I'm just going to come over here and do something else. You know, we've all met people like that, that just kind of go from one situation to the next, to the next, to the next. Drifting, you know, no discipline, no aim, no purpose in life. Those are our choices. You see, the world is all about drifting from one relationship to another. From one quick fix to another, from one get rich quick scheme to another, from one, you know, drifting from one investment to, you know, whatever it is, just drifting back and forth and back and forth. But different people are different. They're disciplined and they're purposed. You see, the good life is a different life. Not only is it a life defined by newness, but you see, it's a life of preparation. We have to prepare ourselves for a different life. You see, the life that God has called us to live, it's a life of continual preparation. If you're in, if you wrote down in First Peter, chapter 1, he says that in verse 13, therefore prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. But think about this. In verse 15 in 1 Peter chapter 2. But just as He is holy, just as He who called you is holy, be holy in all that you do. You know, it's one thing to think about being, you know, being a good person, but we're called to be holy. You know, and there's a, you know, being holy in our current situation, in our current physical lives, you know, that's a process. It's a preparing process. There is nothing that I can do right now to be holy, because holy is uncorrupted and uncorruptible. So being holy for me, you know, becoming a state of holiness is impossible for me in this physical world, because for one, you know, I might not be necessarily at the moment corrupted, but I am corruptible. Holiness is uncorruptible. But I can prepare myself to be holy. I can chase after God and His holiness, preparing myself for that day when He takes me to His heavenly kingdom, and then I will be made at that moment completely holy as He is holy. See, becoming holy, it's a preparation process. In Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, it says, look, you know, God has given out these gifts. He's given people these jobs to do, and some are to be, you know, evangelists, and some are to be teachers, and some are to be elders, and some are to be this, and some are to be that. And he says, all of these things that that the church is a part of, and all of these things that I've given you are a reason. They're to prepare God's people for works of service. He's saying, look, if you want to be different, you have to understand you are in a constant state of preparing yourself for something else. A constant state of getting ready. Yesterday, in my house, the kids were getting ready to go to Soul Lift. We got two kids in the youth group that left yesterday with everybody to go to St. Louis for Soul Lift. And you would have thought that the Hines family was moving across the country. It seemed as though that the preparation process, the getting them, to pack and everything ready and all of that. We have two kids, they're leaving for 3 days, and I honestly thought that the Mayflower truck was going to pull up and we're just going to load it up because we're all leaving for somewhere. But you know what that's like, that, getting prepared. That day, when typically we put it off and put it off and put it off, and then here's the day, we're leaving at noon, and the getting ready, and it consumes everything. Now, only 2 out of 6 were leaving, but I promise you, it consumed the morning for everyone. That's the kind of preparation that God is talking about. He's saying, prepare yourself, be consumed with the preparation process. Be consumed with preparing your minds, preparing yourself for this holiness. Make God our priority. Why do we do that? Why is God our priority? Why are we constantly being prepared? Why are we constantly making God our priority so that we don't become the priority? It's exactly what Dick was talking about. The song that, this world is not my home, and, going to heaven and nobody wants to go right now. You know why? You know why if we're getting up a load of people that are going today, nobody wants to go? Because we've fallen into that worldly pattern of making ourselves the priority instead of making God the priority. Why should we? Why should we constantly be preparing ourselves? Because God paid a price. God paid a price in 1 Corinthians 6 and 20. He said, look, you are not your own. If you want the good life, I mean, anybody can have the regular old life. Anybody can have a life outside of Christ. But if you want the good life, if you want the content, the all you can eat, the all you need, all the structure and all of the support and all of the security that you want. Remember going in and out of the gate, in the pasture? If that's what you want, then guess what? God's paid a price for that to take place. God's paid a price so that we can experience that life. He said, look, you are not your own. I protect you. I provide for you. I give you all that you need. So if we ask, why should I prepare God? Why should I do? Because He's paid this price. Because He has done what it takes to make all of that possible. So what does this look like? What is being different? What is preparing our minds and preparing ourselves for holiness? What does it look like? Being different looks like a specific kind of life. The good life, looks like it's a disciplined life, but it's not just, disciplined in areas that we think are important. It's being disciplined with our love, disciplined with our love life. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and 22, now that you have been purified, you purified yourself by obeying the truth so that that you have sincere love for your brothers. Love one another deeply from the heart. He's talking about you've been born again. Not a perishable seed, but imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. So be disciplined. Make it a point to love one another. If we want to experience the good life that God has called us to live, remember that we're not weighted down by all of the issues that we used to be weighted. We're not weighted down with all of the selfishness and all of the insecurities and all of those things that we used to be weighed down with. We're free from that, free to love deeply from our hearts. Love one another. But guess what? It takes discipline. You know why? Because we're going to let each other down. We're not going to live up to the standards that we have set for each other And even in the event of a catastrophe like that, even in the event that we let one another down, that we fall short of the expectations, even the promises we've made, God is saying, love each other deeply in the middle of that. Look each other in the face and say, you know what? I love you. Act like we love one another. Isn't that how God loved us? Isn't that how God loves each one of us? Doesn't he say in the end of Romans, he says, look, you know, accept one another as Christ accepted you. Well, I can't speak for everyone in this room, but Christ accepted me pretty fallen. He accepted me pretty disappointing. I mean, I can tell you this, I did not live up to any standard that he has established before he said, Shane, come unto me and I will give you rest. Come to me and I will forgive you for all of those things, all of the injustices that you have caused. We have to be disciplined with our love. We have to be disciplined with our mouth. James tells us, we've just talked about this a few weeks ago. He says, look, if you can control your tongue, you have... You've really done something. In Matthew 12 and 34, one of my favorite verses, it says, the evil man speaks evil from the evil stored up in his heart. The good man speaks good from the good stored up in his heart because of the overflow of the mouth, the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. See, we have to be disciplined not only with our love, but with our mouth, you see, because we're free, because we're new. We don't have to any longer, we don't have to stumble at the same stumbling blocks that we used to stumble at. We don't have to rely on the weaknesses that we used to have. When someone hurts me, I'm free now to accept that. I'm free now. I don't have to lash out back at them in anger because God's made me new. You see, when someone, something we talked about again this morning, when someone says something, we think we need to go make it right. Being disciplined with our mouth is just what God says. Hey, you just allow your actions to put to shame those who would speak lies about you. Be disciplined with our mouth. Oh, and I have a misspelling here. Discipline, not disciple, but same thing. Discipline with your desires for God's word. I typically have someone that catches all of those things and then emails me and says, hey, you got a misspelling, and I went ahead and corrected it, but that person let me down today, but I love him and forgive him anyway. Discipline for our desire for God's word. I mean, look in 1 Peter 2. Rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, and every kind. Like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Saying, look, just if you want to live the different, if you want to live the good life, it's going to take recognizing a newness. Understanding that there's discipline involved and recognizing that God has paid this price and being disciplined in love and in word. But it takes being disciplined in God's word, disciplined in our desire for his word. Have you ever seen, Isaac, he's not here this morning, but you ever seen a newborn baby when that bottle comes around? Ever seen? I mean, Isaac is so funny when we were out to eat with him and he's all fussy a couple of weeks ago. I mean, just fussy, 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 fussy. And, finally our food gets there and April's over there and she's cutting it all up. And when she puts it right in front of him, he's fuzzy. He just couldn't get in his mouth fast enough. His little pudgy little paws and he's squeezing them noodles and they're shooting out. And just chasing it all over the place. You ever seen a little newborn baby crying and you get that bite? You know what it is. You know they're just hungry and they want something to eat. And that newborn baby, when you get that bottle and you shake it up and you're sitting there coming to them and their eyes get locked on. And then when they see it, where'd it go? And you can put it on their face anywhere. Boy, they just follow that thing, that bottle all the way. Where'd it go? Where'd it go? And when they get locked on, man, they're locked on. They have to have it. You know, I used to mess with my kids, and when they're, you know, you'd get them and put your little nose right there on their cheek, and what do they do? They grab a hole and start sucking on your nose. They think it's something, oh, okay, I'm going to get that, or your knuckle or something. They just, you know, that is their instinct. They have got to have it. Whatever's in that bottle, oh, I remember that, and I got to have it. Peter says, guys, if you want to live the good life, can God's word be like that for us? Can God's word be not just something that sits on a shelf, not just something that we, you know, we make reference to now and then, but like newborn babies craving it? All right, I gotta have it. And when I see it, I'm locked on and I gotta get it. I just can't wait to pick it up and read it and allow the words of God just to reign over me and drench me in His grace and His love. Can we be disciplined in our desire for His word? It's the good life. It's the only good life that's available. Every other option, Jesus says it's a. I'm going to go back here to. Or can you get me to the script? Just the scripture, and then we'll be done. Where it just says, Tim's got to just click, do his magic, and every other life is a lie. You want me to? Yeah. Everybody that came before me were thieves and robbers. Every other life, every other option is a lie. It's not a good life. It's not an eternal life. It's a lie. If you want to live the good life, then submit, confess Christ. Give Him be in Him. Have the life that's abundant. Have the full life. Confess Him as Lord and Savior. Confess that the brokenness, and let Him make you into something new. If you want the good life, it's waiting for you. All you have to do is accept His call. Together we stand and as we sing.